the house of God. Ephesians 1, please. And I want to draw your attention, if I can, to verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Apostle Paul writes to these Christians and he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" And I want to just speak tonight about the power of God in salvation. The Apostle Paul prays that these Christians in Ephesus would know what the exceeding greatness of his power to them that believe would be. He wants them to know the power. And I want to just lay before you this evening the power that we have that has worked in us in salvation. We are reminded that he wrote to the church at Rome and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He says, in the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. And I just want for a few moments to lay before you the power, the greatness of his power, or as he says here, the exceeding greatness of his power. This power is beyond any power that is known in this world. And he says, that's worked in you to salvation. Do you know the great power of the Holy God that has worked in your soul tonight? Do you know what it has accomplished? Do you know what it is doing? Do you know what it will do? Because if you do, let me tell you, it'll encourage you in your walk with the Lord. This little book of Ephesians really gives you a high view of who the Lord is and a high view of what he's done in salvation. And I was thinking yesterday, I was going through this in my mind, thinking of how perhaps you might take a mountain in Wales, and the highest mountain you can hike up is Snowdon. You probably know that. And I don't know if you've ever gone up to the top of Snowdon before. I went a couple of years ago, and you hike up that mountain. It takes you about 4 hours if you're fit and healthy. If you're not quite fit and healthy, you can take the train. It'll take you an hour. But you can go up that mountain of Snowdon. And all the way along, it's very difficult, isn't it? A very hard, pressing way, certainly going up. And eventually you reach the top. And when you reach the top of Snowdon and you look at all the glory of creation, it's worth it, isn't it? That just that little glimpse, that little view you have of all the beauty around you. And you can see for miles all the beauty of Wales. And you know, it's a little bit like that when you get to Ephesians. When you look in Ephesians and you look at what God has done, it's like being on the mountain peak. It's like climbing that mountain, like reaching that highest peak and looking out over all the glories that God has done. And it may be a challenge sometimes in the Christian life, but you can take a quick shortcut to Ephesians. And when you look into Ephesians, you'll see the great glory of God in your salvation. I was looking as well just yesterday at some of the other things about Ephesus. And just to think about the power of God that they wanted them to know. Let me just put before you again what it was like to be in Ephesus at this time. You may remember when we studied this a few weeks ago, in the book of Acts chapter number 19, when Paul came here, the Bible tells us he was preaching, and he particularly disturbed, by the time he was there again the second time, he particularly disturbed the ministry, or you could say the false religion of the temple of Diana. And you may know that that was the people who were making those little ornaments there to sell. It would almost be like if you went today to perhaps the Vatican, or you went today to even Israel. There are so many people who are trying to make money off religion, aren't there, even over there. And surrounding of Ephesus, they weren't making ornaments to the God of Israel. They were making ornaments to this great goddess Diana. And when Paul began to preach the gospel began to break that idolatry that it held in Ephesus. The Bible tells us that people were worried for their jobs, those who were making these crafts. In fact, the temple of Diana was known to be one of the seven wonders of the world in its time. And they say that it was about 423 foot high by about 220 foot wide. And they say all around the temple, there were 127 pillars. Now, I couldn't believe that. I'm worried about 10 out the front. They had 127, and they were 60 foot high. And so this was something glorious in man's eye. Every time they go to Ephesus, they would say, you couldn't stop but not look at this great picture that was before them. And it took them, they say, something like 200 years to build this temple. So you can imagine, 200 years to build this temple. It was a statement for Ephesus. We have a glorious temple. This is the greatest thing that we have done. And the greatest glory, all the greatest minds of the world have come together. And we meet in this temple. And we think about the greatest ideas for man in this temple. And the Apostle Paul comes. And he preaches the gospel along with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. And at that moment, the chains of idolatry begin to break. People are no longer buying these ornaments. People are no longer buying these things that they once held so dear. They are destroying them. Their crafts in danger. That's what we read. They're very practical things. What was it that moved men so much? What was it that changed the course of people living in Ephesus? It was the power of God in salvation. And Paul says to the Christians, look at verse 19. I want your eyes to be open, verse 18, that you might know, we look through these different things, the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word. Now notice that there. Notice verse 19, he begins to include himself in this. All the way through, he's talking about what the Lord has done in them. Verse 15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying your eyes will be open. But then he gets to verse 19 and he says, this power didn't just work in you, but it worked in me. I shared the same power that is working in you. And this power, we read, that has worked in them who believe, this salvation power is an exceeding great power. It's the same power that God used, we could say, from the same God who created the world. It's exceedingly great, he says. And he wanted them to know the power of God. Now notice just a few things about this power before we get really into this. Notice verse 19, it says, it's an exceeding greatness of his power. This power exceeds any other power. And this power, it works by belief in Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, when you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this power began to work in you from the very first day. That's what we have, don't we? If we looked here in the scriptures, it began in them at the very, very beginning. When they began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God worked in them that believe. And the way in which they're saved now, the way in which they now have been brought to Christ, and all these things that we've read from verse number 3 down to verse number 14, that they'll be holy and blameless, that they're chosen in Christ, that they are adopted in Christ, that they're forgiven, that they're to know the mystery of his will, that they have an inheritance. All those things begin by his power in them at the point of salvation. When they believed on Jesus Christ, it was his power in them. But I want you to secondly notice that this power was displayed in Christ. The very power that worked in you and I at salvation is the same power that is wrought, or we could say, that is displayed in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 20, which he, speaking of the Father, wrought in Christ. So if you want to be assured tonight of the work that God is doing in you in salvation, if you want to have confidence of your salvation tonight, who are we to look to? Well, we're to look to Christ. But we're to look at a certain event regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really is here. Look at verse number 20. When he raised him from the dead. This very power that is exceedingly great and that works in you and I now is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? The same power that brought a dead man to life is the same power spiritually that brings you and I to life. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The same power that physically raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's raised us up spiritually from being dead. We could never ever wake ourselves up, but Christ came along and raised us up. That's what it says. The Bible says it was displayed when he raised him from the dead. So today, I am sure and I am certain that I have a salvation that is concrete and sure because it is all based upon Christ and his resurrection. Remember what we are told in the scriptures. He was raised again for our justification. You see, if Christ just simply died, then that would be no good, would it? He didn't just die, he rose again. And as we're told in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, we are now raised in the likeness of him in the same way. When you were born again, spiritually, you were reborn. You were re-raised. And now, the Bible says, we are now raised to walk in newness of life. You see what has taken place when we were born again? This is the greatness of his power, which works in you. But friend, it doesn't end here, does it, in this text? Paul takes us even further. I love that about Ephesians. It takes you further and further as you read on into the glorious work that Christ is doing. Because it doesn't just simply end the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And it's that resurrection power that's working in us now who believe. That's brought us from being dead to alive. It goes further than that. We can look further than just an empty tomb. Look at verse number 20, please. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This salvation power that works in us doesn't just shown or wrought in the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, but Paul takes it a step further and says it is displayed in the fact of where he is now. Because what's he doing now? He's living ever, never to die no more, to make intercession for us. Thank the Lord that there's a prayer meeting in heaven tonight that began a long time ago, but it's ascending even into the Father's right hand in Christ, and he's praying for you and for me. And that's the same power that's working in you and in me. And it's the same power that raised him from the dead and brought him to heaven. You see, friend, what that encourages is this, isn't it? If Christ saved us now, he's going to continue to keep us by the same power. And it's the same power that will then bring us to glory. We're not under any illusion tonight that we will be with the Lord for all eternity, because our salvation, the power of our salvation, rests purely on what God the Father did in Christ the Son. And the fact that Christ now is in heaven proves to us his very word that he told his disciples, where I am, they may be also. You see the power that's working in us tonight? But if that weren't to just encourage you enough, I want to take it even a step further. Because I want you to notice not just the power and the one who it's displayed in, but I want to go even a step further and to notice the position now of where this one whose power it rests in is. Where is Christ now? Well, he's in heaven. Look at verse 20 again. He is seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. But I want you to notice verse number 22, or verse 21, sorry, and down to verse 23. Because this one isn't just simply seated in heavenly places. Notice these next few words. Far above all. We sing that. Far above all, far above all. God hath exalted him far above all. That word there, far above all, can mean this greatly exalted or high above. High above any principality, power, might, and dominion. Where is the one whose salvation, our salvation rests in, his power that works in us? Where is he now? Where is Christ? He's at the Father's right hand, yes. But where is he? He's far above all. Literally, that means there is nobody else that can contend with him. There's no other savior. There's no one else who has been into death and come out triumphant like he has. He is the firstborn among many brethren. There's no one else who has got the victory, who has this place at his Father's right hand. He is alone. No one else has that office or that role. That's the one whose power we rest in. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion. He's more than an angel. That's what we find in Hebrews. He's better than an angel. He's more than the prophets of old that have gone, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is eternal. He is far above all. And I notice this, not only in this world, he's far above all here in this world, but notice what it says in verse 21, and in the world which is to come. So in all of eternity, Christ alone holds the position of being at the Father's right hand, seated one day to come, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No one else can take that place away from him. And my salvation, the working of his power in me, rests solely in him, in who he is. The Bible says, as he lives, we live also. You're discouraged, maybe. Maybe you feel like there's too many dark seasons of life. Maybe you feel like there's too many trials. Maybe you feel like there's too many difficulties. Then can I tell you what Paul was trying to get to these believers there? He said, look, there's a power that's worked in you, that set you free, that's raised you up from being dead, from being a pagan, from worshipping these false idolatrous gods, who set you free, who's worked in you to bring salvation, and he'll begin it in you, and he'll finish it in you, and eventually bring you where he is one day. Why? Because he is far above all. There's no one else who can compare like him. But notice verse 22. Because if that weren't enough, if he were not just far above all, what place does he have now? Look what it says. Verse 22. And have put all things under his feet. Everything. This one who is far above all, whose power we rest in, whose power has worked in us. Where is he now? In heaven? Yes. But what is under him? All things. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, doesn't it? It says that, for by him all things were made, and by him all things consist, and all things are for him. Everything's for him. That means, friend, even today, that all of creation was made solely for him. The very power that put the sun into its place, and the stars and the sky and the moon and all the rest of it, that very one whose power now works in us in salvation, now has everything under his feet. He is ruler over all things. Now notice this, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Some have different ideas perhaps of what this means. Some believe that everything has been given to him. He is the head of all things. But I want you to notice here, friend, he's been given this position far above all, but also he's been given this position to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is building a bride, isn't he? And praise God, if you're born again, you're part of that beautiful bride of Christ that one day will be arrayed in fine garment, one day will be full of the righteousness of the saints. That's what we're in, isn't it? And Christ is the head over it. He's the head over all things to the church. But I want you to notice it. It seems to me that Paul is trying to tell these Christians that the one who is far above all and has control over all things uses all things for the good of his people. Look what it says. And given him to be head over all things, and everything's under his feet, to the church, which is his body. The power that works in us is the same power which Christ now is working through us in his body today. How does God do his work today? He does it through his church, through his body. We believe strongly in the church of Jesus Christ. We believe that it's the church that does the work of God. It's his body that does the work of God in a town or in a locality. We shouldn't have to rely on outside ministries to come in and, now they do a good job, but he works through his church. People are trained through the church. People are built up through the church. People are saved and added to the church. It's all because he is the head of the church. That's his purpose. And he's working today through his body. Somebody once said it like this: if Jesus Christ were here, we should be doing what he would be doing in his body. That's what he's doing. And he's got himself a body, the Bible says, and in that body, he is moving through that body to do a work in this world today. And we're part of his body, aren't we, in Welshpool? We're here to be the body of Christ. And we're part of it. And we can almost say this very one who is far above all, who is raised in glory and is now at the right hand of the Father and is everything's under his feet. He is working today, moving all things so that his church would be prospered and built up and glorified and added to and worked through. He's turning everything for his will. Isn't that wonderful? We're living in a day when everyone is a little bit discouraged. I don't know about you. We must pray for our farmers, because there's a lot of discouraging things that perhaps our farming people are going through. And that's not just here, but around the world. But you know, we've got something very encouraging as a Christian. We are part of the body of Christ. And that body, he is head over. And that body he is moving through. And that body he is turning all things together for its good. You know, in the book of Acts, when persecution came in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the church was persecuted greatly. But you know, it was a good thing. It wasn't good they were persecuted, but the body was broken and it spread. People were taken to different towns, and the message of the gospel reached places it would have never have reached. The church grew greatly. What I'm trying to say to you is the very power that worked in you for salvation is the same very power that's working today through his body, and he is the head of it, and he's turning everything for its goodwill. He's blessing. He's adding to it. He's building it up. He's bringing more souls into it daily that should be saved. He is. We may not see it, but he's doing it. And I love this, which is his body. He's the head of it. It's his body. We're part of it as a Christian because that power has worked in us to bring us into it. And that very same body, look what it says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills his body. The same power that saves us is the same power that now fills us and equips us and enables us to do his work. We may feel discouraged. We may feel like we can't go on. We may feel like, where is the help? We may feel like we can't get it done. But let me tell you what Christ is trying to tell us here in this text. He's trying to say, look, it's my body. I'm the head of it. I'm building it. I'm adding to it. And I fill it all in all. Every member is filled. Every member that even is uncomely or unlovely or seem insignificant is filled with him, the fullness of all. He fills. This is the power that now worketh in us. We have been studying in Bilf the little book of Philippians on a Friday as we've been preparing for this work to open. And Philippians 2 verse 13 says this, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Christian, God is working through you, through his power. The power that saves you, the power that keeps you, the power that will take you to glory, glorify you, the power that now works through the world, through his body, whose fullness filleth all, who builds us up, who supplies all the need. That's the power we have in Christ. And it's far above all, it's exceedingly great, it's mighty, and he's working through us. It's God working. And verse 14 of Philippians 2, I think, is a good application then, isn't it? If we know that this is the case, if we know that our Savior is working through us, and we know that he is doing a great work in us and through us, through his power, and it's his church, he's adding to it, he's building it up, and he's filling it, and it's God working in us. We believe that. We may not see it all the time, but we believe it's happening. Then verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, there's always a practical response to truth. There should be. Truth isn't just simply something to look at in a museum, as it were, or in a book and say, that is good, that is truth. Truth should change you. Truth should make you a disciple of Christ in a better way. That's what it says. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. Truth is something. These truths of the power of God now working in me and changing me and saving me and keeping me and take me to heaven. And one day I'll be there glorified where he is. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to be there with him, glorified in that place, in Christ. inheritance that I have. Yes, and I know, I understand he's now working in through his body and he's working in me to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. What's my response then? When I don't understand, or when I'm not sure, or when I don't know what to say. Well, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I ask you, does the truth of God tonight, the power of God that works in you, does it not encourage you then to do everything for him by faith, trusting him, knowing that this great power is working in you? What a God we have. He hasn't just left us as orphans. He hasn't just left us alone. He has given us an exceedingly great power that works in us, changes us, brings us closer and closer to what we should be in Christ, that you may know. Do you know it tonight? We all know it if we're born again. We've all experienced it. But what about now? The Ephesians had experienced it, hadn't they? They had known the spiritual blessings in Christ. But something obviously had happened for Paul to write these letters to them that had caused them to dwindle, that caused them to see that they needed to have their eyes opened even further. Christian, none of us have arrived, have we? Our eyes need to be opened even further, that we may see not just the hope of our calling, not just what great inheritance we have, but the power that works in us. And then we do all things without murmurings or disputings.